This is Doug Miller. We have a great high priest in heaven. We don't need one on earth. We have an apostle of our faith. We don't need any new ones. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are in the book of Hebrews, and it is a rich, rich, rich experience. We began this study several weeks ago. Actually, I'm just counting them up here. I've got a little notebook here. 11 weeks ago. We're into our 12th week. When you think about it, time goes quick when you're having fun, doesn't it? And that's not quite, but almost 3 months. And we finished the first two chapters. The reason is because the book itself is so incredibly rich. It's like having a rich meal set down before you, and you just can't eat it quickly. It takes time to take it in and digest it. I said at the first, this is a life-changing business, this book of Hebrews, and I don't know what it's doing to the listeners, but I tell you what, it's been a tremendous blessing to this guy talking to you. I sometimes wonder who gets the greater blessing out of this. Maybe you don't, but I do. And it's just been a tremendous experience. We're going to begin the third chapter today with verse 1, so bring your Bibles, come along, call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. I'd hate to think they're missing this. I'd hate to think anyone's missing it, really. And so who knows? I'm seriously considering writing a book on the subject because it's just that important. Now, Dialogue comes to you every week, this time right here, brought to you by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization, the purpose of which is to send this word out as far as we can get it out there. And to do this, we are utterly dependent on guess who? That's right. People like yourselves. We need and covet your prayers. We desire for you to pray for us. I don't know if I wanted to beg and plead with you for anything, it is just this. If you pray for anyone, and I know some of you do, there are a lot of worthy things that you need to pray for, but please, write Dialogue down on your prayer list and pray for us every day and tell people to pray for and tell people to listen because we've got no advertising budget. I'm not running ads in the paper or putting ads on television or anything like that. We go forward strictly by word of mouth and strictly because of listeners. So pray for us. And, of course, we'd love to hear from you. Always a very great encouragement for us to just to hear that someone, you know, just a brief note, we're out here, we're listening, right on, brother, we're behind you. Or even if you disagree or want to ask a question or if there's anything we can do for you, that's tremendously encouraging to us. So, you know, it takes a little time. We don't have a web page. That would make it easy, wouldn't it, if you could just go online and bat us off an email? No, it takes a little effort in this case. It takes someone sitting down and taking a pen and a paper and writing, and our mailing address is Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. If you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy. Paul Sublett will give it to you later on. Now, Hebrews 3. I really do try to avoid being critical of other groups and churches that are out there. There are a lot of denominations, and a lot of them I agree with, and some of them I don't agree with. And Most of them, you know, would agree partly with me, and some of them wouldn't agree with me, and I try to avoid this, but look, it can't be done. At times, you're going to get on people's toes if you tell the truth. Now, we have, in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Hebrews, an apostle and a high priest of our profession, and the word profession here is the word homologios in Greek. It's the word for confession. It literally means to say with. We are in agreement. And we have, it says here, a heavenly calling. The calling that we have been brought to the Lord Jesus by God the Father. It's the Holy Spirit using this word. And, you know, this is not salesmanship. I know not too long ago, I remember there was a very famous man among Christians. He was a sincere man. I had all the respect in the world for him in many ways. But this man, before he started the organization, which has gone all over the world now, was a hotshot salesman. And he used salesmanship techniques. There's famous evangelist out there who said one time, look, I mean, you know, people are using these techniques to sell soap. I've got a much better product than that. Friends, let me tell you something. There is not one thing I can do to sell you, anyone listening to me, on Jesus Christ. I can't do it. I don't care. I mean, I can employ psychology, and I can employ, you know, sales techniques and gimmickry and, you know, and come down to our church and watch me swallow a goldfish, and we've got a great program. It will not work. I've seen it over and over again. I've seen people talked into these professions of faith, and you get real eloquent and cause them to come down front and weep before the altar. I have never seen one person like that who went on and amounted to anything for the Lord, because that is not salvation. If the Holy Spirit is not active in bringing people to Jesus Christ, they will not come. Or they will come to something, but it will not be salvation. And you look at this. We have a heavenly calling in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. It's heavenly, and it is the Holy Spirit using the Word of God, and that is what we are brethren, because we have a common bond, common life, and as we saw last time in here, common blood running through us. We have something in common, just like, you know, human brothers and sisters have in common. It is this heavenly life. And we have an apostle, one who was sent forth to draw us. And he, that one who came forth from God, has now gone back to God in the flesh. Don't imagine that he's just some disembodied spirit floating around up there. He has remained in the flesh, and he is today seated at the right hand of God in glory as our high priest. And his name is Christ Jesus. Take note, his name is not Jesus Christ. If you say, well, what's the difference? What difference does it make? It makes this much difference, at least. It is important for you to understand this. The difference is when you see the words Jesus Christ, the very order of the words in this word we're looking at are very important. And Christ Jesus says something different than Jesus Christ. When you see Jesus Christ, the emphasis is on his humanity. When you see Christ Jesus, the emphasis is on his person, where he is right now. He is the man in glory, the Christ. Is his humanity included? Absolutely. That's why we have the word Jesus here. He will never lay his flesh aside. He will never lose his identity as Jesus, the one who came forth from the Father, God become man, the Savior. But here the emphasis is on his glory. We have him. Present tense. He was, in verse 2, faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, we have got our writer here is now going to take up, in a way, a little bit different subject. In chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is seen as superior to the angels. He was not just an angel. He is not just some high created being. He is not anything like that. He is much, much more than that. And, of course, the Jews to whom this letter was written had a great veneration for angels. Well, they can forget it if they think that's all Jesus was. And the writer wants them to know that, and he wants all of you to know that. But there are other figures who were very highly regarded and held in very high esteem by the Jews. And this man Moses is one of them. Oh, why not? He really should have been. I mean, all of the Jews looked up to him. Remember in the 9th chapter of John, the man that was born blind, when he met the scribes and Pharisees and they asked him, you know, what do you say about this guy? And in this exchange, at one point they said, and you can read this in the 9th chapter of John, they said, look, we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fella, we know not whence he is. We don't even know where he came from. And the man said, well, isn't this wonderful? You don't know where he came from, but he opened my eyes. And now, you know, he said from the beginning of the world, it never was heard that someone opened the eyes of someone born blind. And, of course, the Pharisees said, oh, you're trying to teach us. Well, you're as dumb as dirt. Get out of here. And they didn't want to hear any of it. Now, Moses rightfully held a very high place in the mind of these Jews, and really with Gentiles as well. He was a great man of God, called by God. He spoke to God face to face. And he was the man through whom the law came. Well, look, we're going to see that we have gone far beyond that now. We have got Moses introduced here as one who is a servant within the house. And he is being compared to one who actually built the house that Moses is a servant in. Moses, well, let's read it here. This man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. And every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Are you getting the point? If you've been listening to these broadcasts, and if you've been listening to Dialogue for any time at all, the point is rather obvious. The writer of Hebrews here is telling you flatly exactly what John told you in his gospel. Jesus Christ is God. He is the builder of the house. He's not just someone working in the house. Let's read on in verse 5 of chapter 3. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. And this, the word here is not a bond slave. It's a household slave, actually. Therapon is the Greek. Someone who works in the house. He was faithful for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, or over God's own house, the house of him, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now let's stop there. We need to talk about this verse, don't we? We have now Moses being compared to as a mere servant in the house. And then we get this remarkable statement. We are the house. We are the house. And who built the house? Why, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the one who built and, incidentally, is in the process even now of building the house of God, the temple of God, the church of the living God, is being put together even now by the Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit and his word, and living stones are being added into this house even as we go along. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, if you want to write that down and go back and look at it. And it is important we understand this one, because there are a lot of church buildings out there today. And, of course, the church is never, never, did you get that? Let me say it again, never presented in Scripture as a building. I don't care what you want to call it, the church down there on the corner of such and such and such and such streets, or we are going to church, or we are standing in the church, and this is something, there's something holy about this building, and be careful how you conduct yourself here. Nothing holy about that building. That building's not the church at all. I don't care who tells you that. The church is a living organism, the body of Christ. It is made up of flesh and blood, living stones that are being fitted together one by one. And Moses, as we see him presented here, is nothing more than a house servant. He existed and exists solely to serve the house and within the house. Now, some of you will disagree with this, but I must insist the church did not exist in the days of Moses. The Lord Jesus Christ said in the 16th chapter of Matthew, upon this rock, that is the rock of Peter's confession. If you think that it's that Peter is the rock, once again, you need to read 1 Peter chapter 2, where he tells you very flatly who the foundation stone is. It's Jesus Christ himself. And on the rock of Peter's confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ said, I will, future tense, build my church. That means that when he said this during his earthly ministry, as recorded in Matthew 16, the church was yet future. We don't have the church until Pentecost, until the descent of the Holy Spirit. And at that time, the church begins to be formed. It is still being formed to this day. The Holy Spirit, in his power and his energy, using the Word of God, creating faith, is taking those who are being born again and building them into this mighty edifice that is being raised up to the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul is the one who tells us about this. It is Paul's doctrine. It is by him and because of him that we know what the church is. And if you are thinking of the church in any other way, stop it. The church has two expressions. It has a universal expression. It is composed of all born-again believers in all places, in all times, from the beginning of Pentecost down to the ending of at the rapture, and it will then be completed and home in heaven. It has a local expression. There are, all over the world today, local bodies of Christ. Expressions of the body, the universal body, locally. To the extent that it can be done, the local body ought to be an expression of the universal body. And local groups of believers are meeting here and there. Their head is still Jesus Christ in heaven. Their head is Jesus Christ in heaven. And their head, it is very important you understand this. We're back here to the apostle and high priest of our profession. If you are thinking in terms of, well, we have a head of our church, it's brother so-and-so down there, oh, please, don't waste my time on that. Now, once again, I know I'm probably getting on some toes here, and I don't mean to be, but the pastor of the church is unknown in the New Testament. If any of you listening to that are saying, well, that can't be true, look, if you know of a place where it says anything like that, I want you to write me and tell me, because I sure don't. And I've looked and looked and looked. I've been for years now challenging people on this one. If you know of the pastor of the church, just, you know, where is it? Just show it to me. No one's shown me yet, because it's not in there. And if you're thinking in those terms, I want to tell you something. It is a matter of the truth of the New Testament that no one stands between a believer in this dispensation we're living in and Almighty God. Except our Lord Jesus Christ, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. Look it up. We don't need someone to stand in between Jesus and us. We don't need someone who's in that position. You, as a believer, are directly able to go into the presence of God through Christ Jesus our Lord, and it has nothing to do with anything of your worthiness. You're not worthy. It is through His finished work and through that alone. He is the Son over His own house, and we are His house. And Moses was nothing but a servant. Moses was no different than you and me. He was a man called by God with all the flaws of a man and all the problems of a man. And to make him somehow equal with Jesus Christ, as many of the Jews were wont to do in that day and even are wont to do today, and even think that Moses, many of them think he was greater than Jesus, you don't understand who Jesus was if you're doing that. Please read Hebrews. Read the writing of this Jew to other Jews, and you will see very quickly who Jesus was. Now, we have here at the end of verse 6 a statement. We will try to get through this today. If not, we'll have to come back next time and deal with it because it is potentially confusing. The writer here says, we are His house if we hold fast the confidence or the boldness and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now that's one of these verses that a lot of people will trot out and show to you to say, see, you can fall away and be lost again. See, you don't have eternal security. See, it's really up to you. You have to work at it to keep this faith of yours, friends. As you know, as I've been telling you for years, I mean, this guy talking to you believes nothing of the sort. I know very well that if I have to work at it to keep it, I'll never be in heaven. I've seen myself in action too many times before. I am kept by Him. He is the one holding on to me. I'm not holding Him. And if I don't hold, and if I fall away, if I wander away, you know what I'm showing? That I am not part of the house and never was. Don't delude yourself on this one. The believers go on. They are kept by God and preserved by God, and it is this very preservation, it is their very going on that proves and shows what they are. And if people wander away and walk away, they never were. That's all we'll have time for now. This is Doug Miller. This is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.